Let me give a little bit of an overview of what we're going to do. First, let me say how excited we are to be here. This is really something that we're both passionate about. It's not something that you just prepare for a day to speak. This is something we've been preparing for 18 years in our married life to be able to speak to these things. This really means a lot to me because I see, not only in our world, but in our church, even a lot of misunderstanding about what marriage is, about what complementarianism is and what that word means and how the genders in marriage complement each other. It's not a competition, but we complement. And so there's a lot. I was kind of asked, will you speak on what submission is and what it isn't? But I don't think that's the right approach, because I think the real question is, I think leadership, what is leadership, is more misunderstood, and I think both of those, leading and submitting, are the wrong place to start. You have to start with, what is marriage? And so think of marriage as not a mirror, but as a window. Marriage is not a mirror, but a window. A mirror would be, in marriage, we're looking at each other and our reflection in the mirror, and we're asking, how am I doing? Am I doing this well enough? Or is the other person doing it well enough? It becomes self-centered. Are my needs being met? Am I doing all that I should? When actually the Bible tells us that marriage is a window that you see through to see something greater and bigger, namely the marriage between Christ and his church. So now suddenly the picture has changed, and so the questions change. The husband isn't really asking, are all of my needs being met? Am I happy enough? Am I being served enough? Now the question becomes, am I being like Christ? Am I receiving from Christ and then reflecting back what I'm receiving from him, what I'm seeing in him? So the questions change. So I want to look at that together. So my job is to do kind of the 15 minutes of 10,000-foot flyover over what this is.
Because I don't want to do that.
And then we'll have 15 minutes of story time, where we share some examples of how this looks in our marriage, and then we'll have 15 minutes of question and answer. So one of my favorite quotes comes from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's preaching in Ephesians 5, preaching on marriage, and he says, you would think at this point that when Paul talks about marriage, that he's done with doctrine, and he's now talking about really practical things like marriage. Ephesians 1-3 is doctrine. Ephesians 4-6 is application, right? So now we're just being practical. But that's not right. Here's what Lloyd-Jones said. When we least expect it, the apostle opens up a door so that we are confronted by the most magnificent and glorious doctrine of Christ that you have ever met in your life. He says, Paul reserves Ephesians 5 to be the most exalted picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Think about that for a minute. There's lots of places where he talks about the glory of Christ and the relationship of Christ and the church. Why choose this passage in Ephesians 5 to give us the best, the highest, the most exalted, the most drawn out? It's because you cannot understand marriage until you understand that teaching, until you really see and fully appreciate that picture, because it goes against everything that the world is telling you of what marriage is. A Christian marriage ought to look drastically different if the picture is really Christ. So what I want to do is talk about, if that's true, if that's the picture we're looking at, wow, thank you. I wondered if you'd say something about that. So if Jesus Christ gives marriage its ultimate meaning, then we have a Christ-centered focus in marriage, not a self-centered focus. And in worldly marriage, often it's self-centered. So what happens when you get a Christ-centered focus, and now how does that change the idea of leading and submitting? That's my question. So, let's start. I have three things about what leadership is and is not. Three things. First, servant leadership, which is what Christ does. He lays down his life for his bride. Servant leadership is bottom up, not top down. That's the foundation of everything I'm going to say. It is not top-down, it is bottom-up. Christ constantly taught and modeled an upside-down approach to power and authority. How do you use your power? So his approach was not to use power to lord over people, not to overpower them and make them servants. He became a servant, and rather than overpowering, he empowers. He lifts up. He uses his power to serve. Not to be a lord, to be a servant. Not to overpower, but to empower. So he said in Mark 10, verse 42, he said, this is what we're all called to do. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. See the theme? Overpower. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A Christian marriage is a marriage that can't get over that. That sees that. That's constantly receiving that. Not just seeing it. Receiving it. That's how I'm loved. That's how he uses his authority. How could it not change you? Impact you? Shape you? So top-down leadership would be the wrong imagery. That would be the image of the husband getting his way and the wife just being in lockstep with that. That's not the picture at all that Christ gave us. That would be overpowering, not empowering. So if the top-down picture is the wrong one, what's the right one? What does a male cheerleader do with a female cheerleader in football? He's usually supposed to be stronger, right? Stronger than her. What does he do? How does he use his strength? Dance for me? He lifts her up higher than she could ever go on her own. That's empowering. That's using strength to serve. Isn't that what Christ did? When we were sinking down, Christ laid aside his crown and gave his own soul, his own blood for my soul, his life. So the picture I want you to have first of servant leadership is more like the male cheerleader holding up the female one, and they do that together. They're not both doing their separate thing for the crowd. They are in tandem together, right? Second, servant leadership sees the husband and the wife as fellow heirs. This really matters. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. In Greek, it's literally according to knowledge. So the small group sermon I did where we're called to study one another, this is another picture where the husband is called to study the wife, to know her. And I have to study pretty hard because we're not the same. We are very different. We joked a little bit about, for our honeymoon, I got her something that I would like. Like, it was a Jason gift. It's like, well, it's kind of nice, but it's a Jason gift. Like, that's what you would like. Like, I hadn't thought through what would be most meaningful for her. I'm like, I like this, so she'll like this. It doesn't necessarily work that way. So, husbands.
And I kept it.
You kept it. We don't still have it.
That's true.
Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. That's one of my first questions when I talk to husbands and wives. I ask the wife, do you feel honored? Do you feel known? Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. What does that mean? I think it has the ring of physically weaker, but I think it also means in a Christian marriage, the wife has to take the more vulnerable position. She is called to submit. He's called to lead. That puts her in a vulnerable spot that could be easily abused. And so if he's not understanding her and honoring her, in light of that, what happens? Since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Fellow heirs of the grace of life means that in God's sight, equal, spiritually equal. He does not look at the man's role as more important. He does not look at the woman's role as less important. There is no assigning of value to this. In our culture, sometimes it's the opposite. Like the leader is more important. The person that serves is less important. That's not God's picture at all. Understand that you're fellow heirs of the grace of life, spiritually equal. And if the husband is in this relationship with the wife in a weaker, more vulnerable position, God is the one who will call that to account. If you are insensitive to your wife, if you are not showing her honor, then your prayers are hindered. The husband and wife have equal access to God, right? As fellow heirs of the grace of life. But if the husband does that wrong, his access will no longer be equal. There's going to be roadblocks in this relationship. If there's a roadblock here, there's going to be one here. That's just huge. So, I could go on and on about this, couldn't I? Sorry. So, one of the ways that the husband empowers as somebody with his wife who has an equal relationship with God, a direct relationship with God. This means that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. The husband is not the priest for the wife. The husband does not have a relationship with God, and then God tell me what to do, and then I'll tell my wife. I've heard that before. That's horrible, okay? I'm not going to mince words. That's horrible. We believe that each of us have a direct relationship with God. So that means leadership is not always linear. You know what I mean by that? Linear meaning, okay, God will deal with me, and then I'll deal with her. No way. Sometimes God speaks first to the wife about something. We'll share an example later about God will burden my wife with something, and then she'll share it with me, and together we'll pray about it, and we'll see, yeah, God's calling us to do this. It started with her. Everybody see that? Husband is not the priest. Rather, submission then cannot be suppressing your gifts, your relationship with the Lord. You're not a yes person. You're not a rubber stamper. You're not somebody like the husband is, okay, I'm getting something from the Lord, and now here's the final draft I've written up. Stamp it, wife. No way. If anything, what the husband, if the husband is hearing from the Lord and there's a burden from the Lord, what he's going to do is just bring something like a first draft and say, let's talk about this. Let's pray about this, because I believe that when you add your gifts, your prayers, your discernment, this is going to be better than it could be on my own. We're going to hear better from the Lord together. We're going to see something more totally together, more holistically. I'm going to have more blind spots on my own than together where we can see more clearly, right? So submission is not rubber stamping at all. In fact, they'll reach the point where they both feel greater ownership of what God is saying when they do it together, rather than one being told. Therefore, leading means initiating, not abdicating. Initiating. So abdicating would be, okay, this is the way I'm going to lead. So what do you want to do? Always putting it on her. So the opposite of leading as if I'm the one always telling, the opposite, the other ditch would be, you tell me. What should we do? Don't put that burden on the wife. Initiating is different. Initiating is saying, okay, she's certainly free to raise questions whenever she needs to, but the real question is, what would happen if she didn't ask? Does he ever bring things up? Does he ever say, hey, can we look at the finances? Hey, can we talk about our schedule? Hey, can we talk about how to better parent the kids? Hey, can we talk about what we should do on our next date? He's not saying, hey, fall in line, this is what we're doing. But he's initiating. He's saying, hey, can we talk about this together? I've got some thoughts. And together, I believe, we'll come up with something much better than if it's just me. That's initiating, not telling, and not just asking, hey, what should we do? We'll talk much more about that. Leading also takes account of gifting. Gifting. So it makes zero sense. I hear this sometimes with people. Well, if the husband's the leader, then he should manage the finances, right? Give me chapter and verse for that. What if she has training? What if she's a public accountant or something and he's not a numbers person? You're going to put that on him just because you think, well, isn't that what leadership is? He's got to be in charge of the important stuff. What? Why not initiate and say, you know, you have a much better grasp on finances than I do? But I'm still initiating. Hey, can we look at the finances together? Can I ask you a question about that? Should we think about, should we move some of our money to this and less here? It doesn't mean that I have to manage the checkbook. I don't. She's better with finances than I am. But I better be not hands off. Okay, you do it all. I better be initiating so that I understand. I'm in it together. It feels like teamwork, not burden, division of labor. I'm going to go faster now. So if that's two, right, not bottom down, but top down, bottom up, and then leading looks at husband and wife as fellow heirs. Last thing then, third, is that servant leadership sees the husband and wife as fellow submitters. I hate it when people make submission only a woman's issue. We are not two partners. We are two halves of one. That's what the Bible says. That we, the two, become one flesh. When people used to say, oh, this is my better half, which is really true, that was something profound. We're not just separate teammates or something on the same team. Like, the Lord sees us as one, two halves of one. And therefore, in following the Lord, I may be initiating and trying to lead, but I'm leading in a way that says not follow me, but saying, let's follow the Lord together. Let's submit to him together. What would that look like for us to be more in step with the Lord together and with each other? So I just want to just blow out of the water some of those common misconceptions about leadership that makes it top down and about priesthood and about follow me. We're both the bride of Christ. In a Christian marriage, we're brought to the same position of equality, of submission to the Lord. Okay. I don't know. How'd I do?
I have no idea.
15 minutes.
I was just thinking as he was talking, it sounds like we've got it all put together. You know, it can sound that way, but we don't. And it's even interesting how, you know, you're asked to speak on something and God gives you lots of practice, even like, oh, still after 18 years, we're still having to work through some of these things. So don't think we have it all figured out. I think we're a work in progress until the day we die. And it's been good to remember that lessons learned have to be lessons learned many times over. Just patience and understanding and long-suffering and continually taking it to the cross, your sin and, you know, bearing the other person's sin, you know, in those relationships. So one of the stories we just wanted to kind of start out with, because I think it was kind of the, you know, everybody comes with their own stories into a relationship, and I think one of the main things we had to work through initially was just how are we co-heirs together? I mean, I came into the relationship. He was a student, you know, a Bible student.
This is a funny story.
And, you know, I had a lot of insecurities in my relationship with God. I thought, well, he does it better than I do. He obviously, you know, there was a value piece that I had to work through. And so, you know, and there's this whole leading and following thing. I think that's still something we work on today still. Initiating, leading, following. Initiating, leading, following. Stepping on each other's toes. Somewhat doing it better, somewhat not. You know, it's just that's always been our struggle. And
you want me to share my part first and then you share your response?
No, okay. I'll tell it.
When we got married, we weren't trained very well in what does it mean to be a spiritual leader? What does it mean to be... We didn't have a model of this anywhere.
Both our parents are divorced. We came from really... We didn't have good examples, and we knew it coming in. So we kind of came into marriage really awkward, but also knowing we needed the Lord's help. So that's good. At least we were teachable about that. But he's trying to be the spiritual leader, poor guy, and I didn't make it very easy on him either sometimes. And he reads a passage of scripture, and he's like...
This is evening devotions, right? I'm thinking, spiritual leader, we read the Bible at night together. Okay.
And then what did you ask me?
I read a passage, and then I said, so what do you think this means?
And I just like, don't want that. Like, what is he? Is he like the professor, and I'm the student?
You
this
said,
is in my head.
You're not my teacher.
And so I said, well, you're not my teacher. Like, I just was very sensitive about the fact.
Close the Bible.
So.
What do I do next?
See, obviously I needed some help too. So we use that as an example of just, you know, just sensitivity and knowing, is he trying to trick me? Was he trying to see how much I knew? And then he was going to tell me what I didn't know. And it was just an example of learning how to know the first year of marriage and more is just that we're for each other. We weren't. He wasn't out to try to trick me or to prove that I was right or I'm wrong and he's right or I'm right and he's wrong. And that was one of our biggest hurdles to overcome. And a lot of it had to do with my view of God. Is God for me? Does he love me unconditionally? I hadn't grown up with that. There was a lot of fear over, you know, performance and things like that. So a lot of how I thought of God, I brought to the table of our marriage. And, you know, those things were part of learning. I'm a sister in Christ. He is a brother in Christ. We're co-heirs in the gospel. And that was freeing. That really did help me be who God created me to be, as much as Jason, too. But that was one of our first funny examples.
So she really thought that I was opening the Bible as an opportunity to show off how much I knew and was going to make her look bad. And so we had to get to the point where we realized you can do all the right things, the right actions, but if you don't have the right heart and right understanding and don't start with the truth of trust, like, this person's for me, not for themselves. We had to. There was a couple days before we tried that one again. And there was really a lot more understanding when she said to me, you know, I thought you were trying to make me look bad. And I'm like, oh, no, not at all. So open communication.
But there is so much history behind those things, too. So it's getting to know one another. I think the example Jason was going to give as far as sometimes God calls one person over the other is, I think even when we started dating, a lot of times we'll have people that come to us and ask, I think God's calling me to this, and I'm interested in this woman. I don't know if she's called to it or not. I need to figure this out before I date her, if she has the same calling I do. And one of the things that we just say is, you know, if you trust that she has a relationship with God as much as you do, he's going to call you. And if he's calling you together, he's going to call you in the same way with ministry as well. And the example is, I had a relationship with the Lord, and I remember just saying, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I want to follow you. That was my heart. That was my heart disposition in the time when I met him. He is called to be a pastor. That was nowhere near my mind of what I thought God was calling me to. That was probably the opposite of what I wanted to be or do or live my life. But as we...
What did you think a pastor's wife was?
My pastor's wife was very much opposite of me. She wore dresses. She loved to cook. She was very soft-spoken. She played the piano, all those things that I just like... You know, I've shared that story before, so... Anyway, that was me having to overcome some of those things. But knowing that God called us together and that he then called me to that in relation to his calling. So sometimes you can get the cart in front of the horse and think, I have to make sure she has that same calling, and not trusting that God is going to call her to that if she has a relationship with the Lord as well. The other one he was referring to is sometimes God can burden the wife's heart is, he really burdened my heart for adoption years before we did it and years before Jason was burdened with it. And I could have nagged him on it and pushed him. And I think obviously I brought it up and it was there. But it was something that God called me to. I shared my heart. He didn't dismiss it, but he prayed about it. And the Lord burdened him at that certain point in time and God's timing. And so just knowing that we both can hear from God at certain things and not just one person.
And you were the one that showed me the link between physical adoption and spiritual adoption in the gospel.
Yeah.
So there's an example where she's teaching me. This is not something top down, I know the Bible, I teach her. Like, together we're growing in our understanding of Scripture.
I think one of the ways we've tried to flesh out how we live together in an understanding way is we've done better, and we're still working on knowing each other's strengths and weaknesses and not being, not intimidated or
threatened
by them. And it really comes out in the dynamic of parenting. I have certain strengths and certain weaknesses that are usually his strengths and his weaknesses. You know, the opposite attract is really there, and it can be a beautiful thing when you actually work with those together.
She is a parenting sleuth. Like, she knows things about kids before I'm even on that wavelength. Like, they'll be like, I think they're actually deceiving you about that. Like, how do you know that? and she'll be right.
Almost always right. It is a curse.
Wow.
So, but, you know, there's my weaknesses. I can be really, like, in your face with it. I'm a fighter, you know, like, hey, here's a problem. You need to deal with it. And that doesn't always work well with kids in the personality of certain kids. And I know that and, like, okay, Jason does a lot better job of coming more alongside. And so I need to let him, you know, do this in a certain, I mean, we can work together. You know, there's going to be times that my personality works better than his, and we just know work together, but we have to come in like this. We've discussed it ahead of time. We've talked about it. And so that's been, I've seen that as a gift of our differences, and I've appreciated them, even though sometimes they drive me nuts. Like, why didn't you see that? It's right in front of your face.
So when our kids try to triangulate, I don't know if anybody can relate to that, between, okay, they know what they can get away with, who to ask. What we always do, we do this thing where we're actually one. We'll do it visually. Like, Mommy and Daddy are this. We're one. You guys are trying to do this to us. I don't know if you realize you're trying to do that, but that's what's really happening. And really, the best thing that a husband and wife can give their kids is a daddy and mommy that love each other. That show this. That's part of discipleship. And this, even if you're a single mom, you're discipling and showing something. Because I was not raised knowing any of this. So don't think, well, if I don't have a good marriage, if I'm a single mom or whatever, then my kids have no hope. I am proof positive that that is a lie from the devil. That somehow your kids are going to turn out as the sum total of your experiences. That's just not true. So there's a lot that we had to learn along the way, but this is powerful. Talking to each other before parenting, making sure we're on the same page, so you don't just blurt things out.
Well, we still blurt things out and then have to fix it sometimes.
Less. It's happening less.
I think it's helpful to also know that every marriage looks different. Because there's two different people in the marriage. There's no two people that are alike, you know, example of snowflakes. And so when you create, when God puts you together and creates your marriage and your family, it's going to express a different aspect of Christ that no one else can express. And I think when we first got married and we first became parents, you're trying really hard to do the right thing. And there's good principles, but we didn't have the freedom to be who God created us to be in our expressions and our unique dynamics as a family. And I think it's easy to hear, like, oh, that family does that, or that's how they work it out, or the husband does this and the wife does this, and it doesn't give the freedom within a marriage to say, hey, how do we work together? What are our strengths and our unique styles and personalities that when we put together create an image of Christ that no one else can create? And we can glorify him in that. So, you know, things like finances, cooking meals, cleaning, yard work. You know, us personally, we look at that as a team thing. I mean, not that we have certain burdens to and responsibilities in aspects of our home, but we really do try to work together in those things. It's not just, well, that's your job and you have to do it and you got to figure out how you're going to do it in your time. It's, if somebody's busy, hey, I'm going to pitch in and do that. And it, I think as much as we continue to serve one another, it's easy for that person to serve back. Instead of taking from each other, the more we've learned to give to each other, we don't keep records of who did this last time and I did that last time. It's your turn this time. And that's been helpful to kind of have a team approach in that. So,
well, here's the way some of that looks. Very early on in our marriage, after coming home from work and being tired, I had the wrong mindset, not looking at the picture of Christ, but looking in the mirror and saying, I've done a lot of work today. What I want to do is come home and kick back. And I realized that is not the picture I see in Jesus, of him kicking back and saying, serve me. So I would literally have to sit in my car in the driveway and say, Lord, right now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm feeling like being served, not serving. Help me. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, give me empowerment to serve my family, to not come in and start assuming I know what's going on, try to take charge, whatever, but really listen, really serve, really be present and not check out. And so I'd have to ask my wife, how is your day? And boy, when you're homeschooling and it seems like it's been World War III, like that's a long conversation about how things have gone. And then I come in normally in that sense, and I have to be the one that brings some restoration and resolution, because there's something about a man, it could be size, it could be just voice, that seems a little bit more intimidating and less likely to be dismissed and denigrated. And my kids will say things to my wife they would never say to me. And so oftentimes what I do is I'm like attitude enforcer, saying, you will not talk to my wife that way. I know you think she's your mom. She's my wife. You will not speak that way. You want to see me jump up, normally kind of a laid-back person. You want me to see me step up, talk that way to her again. That's something that's my role. My boys, one of the ways I'm discipling them is, here's how you treat women. Here's how you listen. Here's how you're tender. Here's how you serve. So it's not me getting my way. For us, one of the ways that I do this is we say, okay, what's our morning rhythm going to look like? For Kara, I know that it's really important for her to be able to get out of the house and work out in the morning. So I typically will, she'll go, and that means I'm preparing breakfast and lunch for the kids for their school, getting them ready to go so that she can be out of the house and start her day exercising. It would be so dumb for people to say, well, the woman's place is in the kitchen. She should be making the meals. Like, okay, chapter and verse again. Where does it ever say that? I see a lot about servant leadership and laying down your life. I don't see a lot about they must do this, they must do that. But here's where she comes in. Because knowing my personality, I tend to be more laid back. And the kids, if I don't get on them in the morning, I mean, they wake up like this and just want to lounge and talk to me for a while. And they have their morning routines.
And you'll talk to them for a while. You're like, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And they'll be wearing their snuggly bathrobe and want to snuggle with me.
Stressful.
So it would be stressful for her to come home and be like, well, did they do this part of their routine? Or, oh, I didn't think to ask that. We're spending too much time snuggling on the couch. So knowing each other's strengths and weaknesses is so important, and it's not just me letting her get away, but it's actually, well, sometimes the Holy Spirit has a Mitchell, South Dakota accent in my life where, okay, what? How would Kara have done this? Yeah.
I'm in your head.
And I welcome that because I know how blindsided I can be. So, I mean, Christian marriage takes a big dose of humility to say, I'm not going to see everything here. I need help. And then welcome that.
I think one of the other things that we've, I don't know, worked hard at or tried to really foster in our marriage is just a sense of humor and joy. Not taking things sometimes overly serious. I think life can get hard and overwhelming and things can really bog you down. And it does. It does a lot. And when you're in ministry or any job, certain jobs or family dynamics, it can get hard. And so one of the things we really try to work hard on is just enjoying being around each other, having a sense of humor. We always say if we're starting to lose our sense of humor, then that's kind of an indication that something's off and we need to step on the brakes or try to figure out what's going on. So that's one of the things that's been helpful in the process, I think, of a lot of things, because things can get hard. It can get hard between us at times, and there's a lot of trusting the Lord and asking for his help, and then also learning to not forget who that person is in front of you. He's not a list of problems or projects. You know, he is a person, and he there's reasons why we're together, and to remember those things, and to have the, you know, when you go on a date, try really hard not to talk about your kids the whole time or about your job, you know, to really try to foster continuing to work towards why you enjoy being around each other. So
we should do some questions and answers. Who's going to be brave? Yes. What do we talk about?
Where we would love to go someday when we don't have kids.
We'll often talk about our schedules, about our week, about being on the same page, about understanding how the other person is doing. I mean, sometimes when you have kids, like, every 2 minutes, you're getting interrupted. So if we're on a date, we like to have uninterrupted time to just, how are you really doing? What are your highs and lows? How are you feeling about this? Are you nervous about this? What's this relationship like right now? I know this is hard. So more in-depth, intimate kinds of conversations. And really, a Christian marriage, if you have Christ as the picture, I mean, there's this one flesh union in marriage, just like the union between Christ and the church, means I can't withhold myself emotionally. I can't withhold myself like in some kind of mock version of safety. Like, Christ totally gives himself to his bride. And so oftentimes my wife is stronger relationally and being able to share feelings. And I've just had to grow into that. And Christ has been my greatest example of that.
No, one of the things that when you feel stuck and you don't know where to start, you know, we do this with our kids a lot and each other, like, what are your highs and your lows of the day or the week? And that usually is a good place to start, because you don't know sometimes what to say. And it doesn't mean that we have not talked about our kids or about our job on a date, but we try hard to not do that all the time.
Other questions? Well, the biggest issue, if the husband is not being this picture, is he should be discipled by men who are. It should not be on the wife to have to nag and have to remind. That's not going to go well. That person is going to feel threatened. They're going to feel like, I just don't measure up. They're going to feel like, what do you think, you're better than me? And oftentimes this stuff is better caught than taught anyway. So to be... to be in discipling relationships with men who are doing this, and we have to be teaching on this. I mean, the whole nine yards of... And I think the wife can ask questions and share feelings, but that shouldn't be the leading edge of the relationship. That shouldn't be like, here's... I will accept you if you become this. That's not going to grow great fruit in the relationship. Oftentimes, a husband is going to be better challenged by a man that's doing this. That can get in his face at times, but there's a relationship established where that guy knows that the other guy is for him. So that discipleship is huge here.
Kind of on edge, spend time praying. For me, to pray
Yeah, it's definitely a both and, I think, because I think if I immediately go to Jason and I'm fired up, you know, it's not going to necessarily go well or as well as it could. And I need to pray about my peace and my heart. And a lot of times it's just trusting the Lord that he's going to work through both of us. But the other piece of that is we also know each other so well, and God can speak through us to the other person. There's a sense of accountability that we can have with each other. Things that we've realized in ourselves that no one else has told us, because when you have the foundation that you're for each other and you have the best at heart when you're speaking to one another, then you can point those things out and hopefully it's received well, or it can be received well after a while. You know, just even leadership has been a difficult thing for Jason to learn. I think it's hard for any man. How do I lead? I'm glad it's their job, because it's really hard to know how to do that and how to initiate. And one of the things that came out over time is he had a fear of making a mistake. So sometimes he wouldn't lead because he was fearful that he would hurt me or make a mistake, and he didn't want to. Well, then that just, you know.
That's hurtful.
That becomes hurtful, and that becomes a problem, you know. But as you listen, you know, listen to the Lord, pray in your own relationship with him, it's also hearing from that other person, because that's a key part of learning how to live with one another.
The truth of what you're saying gets back to that we each have a relationship with the Lord, and so we can't act as though we're going to play the Holy Spirit, and with the force of our words or with the length of our lecture, we're going to create conviction. That just doesn't happen that way. Oftentimes, it breeds defensiveness. And so what we found in our relationship that works the best is if she brings something to me, she needs to give me time to get alone with the Lord, not demand a response right then and there. Respond to this. Feel sufficiently bad about this, right? No, I need to get together with the Lord, and I need to have him examine my heart, my motives, everything. And then the depth of conviction that I feel is always deeper and leads to more change than ever would happen if it's just, okay, I see it, I apologize, move on. That's not change. That hasn't really gone deep. That's just shallow. So we really need to give each other time to get with the Lord and pray for each other.
I think one of the temptations of a wife is finding your happiness in your set of circumstances and with your marriage and your relationship with your spouse. And that's something I've had to keep checking myself. Why am I always wanting him to make me happy? Is something that's not going on here his fault, or is it my heart and how my disposition is with the Lord? You know, am I trying to, is he taking the spot of God in my heart? Is he my savior? Is he supposed to fix everything and be everything for me? And that's kind of a measuring stick I have to pull out a lot in my own life. Why am I upset right now? Why am I unhappy? We all play a part in it, but I also have to know Jason isn't ultimately supposed to make me happy. It's the Lord. And so that's something I've had to work through in my own life.
Time for one more question. If we ever have to pry something out of the other, it's not going to go well, right? So something that gets pried out isn't going to come out the right way anyway. It's not going to be real. It's not going to be true. It's going to have the edge to it of exasperation or frustration, or what's happening is they're not really ready to share that. So one of the things that we try to do is early on, I think we would get into a situation where maybe my personality was, I'm not going to get outwardly angry, but I'm gonna just take it in and maybe become silent about it and think about
sullen.
It. Yeah. And so then I wasn't loving her by saying, you know what, I'd like, right now I need my space to think about this, pray about this, and I'll come back to you. And I'll let you know. When I'm ready to share this, I will. So that becomes leadership of saying, when I'm ready, I will take the next step. I will initiate. I do. It's not that I don't want to share with you. It's just I'm not ready. Or maybe I don't even know what I think. And so sometimes I may even just say, I'm processing something. Can you help me think through this? Or can I ask questions without the pressure of finality? Like, tell me exactly what you think, and you're always going to be on the record with this. Like, we just give each other space. And sometimes we'll say, just say it. You can always fix it later. Like, we give each other space to do that. Whatever you're saying might not have the ring of finality to it. It might just be half-baked, and that's okay.
And we've had to learn, too, to, as you're, like, I'll get back to you. Well, when do you mean get back to me? Is that a week from now? Is that tonight? Is that tomorrow? So it's helpful to even say, let me think about this. I'll get back to you at such and such a time. Or I'm going to think about it, and then you can come back and say, I'm still thinking about this. I want you to know I haven't forgotten it. Because I think sometimes women fear you're just going to forget about it and put it on the shelf and move on. And this is something that's really important for me. And so he's learned to communicate, hey, I haven't forgotten about this. It may not have been in the timetable that we first expected, but I want you to know I'm still processing through it. And that's huge, because then I can let it go and not feel like I have to wonder if he forgot and if he's going to come back to the table and talk about it. So,
especially if it's an anger, silent, sullen thing. Now we're into don't let the sun go down on your anger. So I'm going to be like, by the end of the day, I want to talk to you about this.
It's hard for the woman to not say.
That's a great question to ask. Can you tell me just generically what it's about so I can be praying for you?
Yeah.
Well, it would be great to hear some more questions if you weren't able to ask your question so that, I mean, this would be fun to do a lot more, maybe
sure.
Every year. And just, I mean, really... I think there's so many questions that come up that we just don't get a chance to answer. It might be good to hear some of them.
What would you think of doing a more like intensive, intimate marriage retreat, like older couples and younger couples, like Sue was saying, 30 years of marriage, you guys are 18, we have stuff, and everyone's got so many questions, and but it's such an intimate
I hope so. We prayed about doing the South Marriage Retreat. We were asked to do it, but it didn't work out in our schedules, but it's something that we would love to do.
So I was recorded, maybe?
Repeat the question.
Yeah, just, if there's things that you cannot come to agreement on, what do you do, right? That's kind of, I think some of those decisions you have to bring to the table, I think, and at the end, the husband has to make those decisions. That's his burden. to make. But is it hopefully with taking the woman's, you know, concerns and talking about it and feeling, you know, getting to a point that you feel like you've been understood and what your concerns are, and then ultimately he has to, if there's disagreement, he's got to make that choice and that decision, and hopefully that's he's making for what's best for his wife and his family and not just for him or what he thinks is best. So it's not just about his convictions, it's also like, if it's say public school or homeschooling, is that what's going to be best for my wife and my family? Yeah, this might be my ideal, but is it what's best for her? What's best for our marriage? So, you know, those are the kind of questions you want him to ask and think about. One of the things we did just financially is we had a kind of a funny story now, but he had wanted to buy a pickup when we were in seminary, and it was really cheap. And I was a little leery about it, and I didn't want to, and I felt really uncomfortable about it. But he felt fine with it, and so he went ahead and made the choice, and I was right, and it fell apart almost soon after. So I joke about that now, but what came out of that?
She's totally right.
What came out of that, though, is that anything over a certain amount, we've got to be on board with, or we're not going to do. You know, if it's
that became the $500 rule. So the truck was $500, and then at that point we were split on it. I tried to really listen. And I thought, well, I think this will still work out. We ended up getting our $500 back out of
barely.
It, but after so much emotional toil that we just decided, look, we're not gonna make a decision financially if we don't agree if it's over $500. That's just. So there's certain safeguards we have in place where we'll say, if I have to have the responsibility, doesn't feel like a right to me, it feels like a responsibility, a weight. If we're not totally of one mind and a decision needs to be made, and I've listened thoroughly and understand thoroughly and know how she feels, I still have to, you know, I have the final call. But if I do, it's usually with the understanding that this person is for me, they want what's best for me, and so I'm going to make a decision that's in line with that, according to my understanding. But if I'm wrong, I want to be the first person to admit it. I don't want her to have to ever say, you know, can we talk about that? Now it looks like you were wrong. I want to be the first person to stand up and say, I was wrong about that. And that has a searing effect on your leadership after a while, like, I did not want to put my wife in that position again.
I think if there were to come a time, like bigger choices like that where we were really stuck, that's where a multitude of godly, wise counsel kind of comes in, and you bring other people to the table to help you see things that you may not see. Because when you're in the middle of it, you have your own blind spots too. We have our own pride, and so it's good to get other counsel, I think, in those times too.
But the number of times that we haven't been on the same page about major decisions, I can't really think of many.
Yeah, and some people do. I mean, there are marriages that there's a lot of people just are really passionate, and that's one of their struggles. So every marriage has their struggles, I think.
I think we're out of time.
Yep. Thank you.
Thanks so much, you guys. That was awesome. If you guys just want to spend the last few minutes sharing prayer requests at your table and even going into further discussion with what they just mentioned, that would be great.